Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus. We are continuing going through Leviticus. We'll begin this evening Leviticus chapter 6 at verse 8 and read down through chapter 7 verse 14. Now as we read, I just want to prepare you. You're going to, as I read this, you're going to go, hold on, wait a minute. Haven't we gone over this? Okay, the sacrifices are going to be brought up again. But I want you to pay attention because the focus this time is on the priests. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments and put on his linen undergarments on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations, for the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons, who is anointed to succeed him, shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthen vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. But if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. With a sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf for each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So as we look at this section, I know that in some instances we're reading Leviticus and it seems to be rather repetitive. It is on purpose. In this section, we move from the worshiper offering the sacrifices to the priest. And as we do so, we can notice three things. We can observe duty, provision, and acceptance. And those are the three areas I want us to look at the passage we just read. The priest's duty is, of course, found throughout all the sacrifices. All the chapters we've read, we encounter the priest's duty. Yes, the worshiper is the one to bring the animal. Yes, he's the one to present it. He's the one to kill it. He's the one to part it out. But the duty of the priest is integral to the process. The worshiper was not allowed to offer their sacrifice on the altar. The worshiper was not allowed to throw the blood upon the altar. The worshiper always needed a mediator. And the priests alone were the ones who would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And think of how this prepares us for the mediation of Christ. You're not allowed to lay your sacrifice upon the altar. Only your priest is. Only your priest is allowed to anoint the altar with his blood. See, the priest's duty show you that the only way that Israel could worship was through a mediator. And just like the only way our worship is acceptable today is through our mediator. Without Christ's intercession, our worship is never acceptable. As Christ is integral to our worship, so the Levitical priests, the sons of Aaron, were integral to ancient Israel. They were the ones who had to tend the fire. They were the ones who had to make sure that the fire was continually burning on the altar. They were the ones who had to carry the ashes out every morning. To them was given the privilege and responsibility to make sure the fire on the altar never went out. And twice we hear that the fire was to never go out. So integral was the worship of God that the priests had to make sure the altar was continuously ready to receive his sacrifices. Night and day the fire must burn on that altar. See, the hope of Israel was not merely in the physical presence of God revealed to them by the cloud by day and fire at night. The hope of Israel was whenever they looked towards the tabernacle, wherever they were assigned in the wilderness to live, they would look towards the tabernacle at the center of Israel, and they would see smoke rising. And they would know that because of their God, they were accepted. And so the priests had to make sure that the worship of God continued. The worship of God was not confined to one day. The Sabbath was a holy day. The Sabbath was a day of rest. But day and night worship continued in Israel. And think of how easy this translates for us in the New Testament. First, Peter declares that the church is a kingdom of priests. He uses words that we find in Exodus 19 to describe the apostolic church. We are the continuation. And then Paul says this in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The visible church is a kingdom of priests, and therefore, just like the priests in the wilderness, day and night, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Our worship is not merely reserved for one day in seven, but it is to continue night and day. There's not a moment where our duty of worship is not to be performed. And therefore, our confession stresses private, family, and corporate worship. All three are needed. The priest's duty was to make sure that worship occurred. And therefore, not only did they present the sacrifices, but they prepared for them by taking out the ashes, by tending the fire. Worship was their life. And so it is to be with the apostolic church. For a priest, their life was conducted so that they were able to participate in worship, so that they were able to lead. And so it is to be with us. There's no sacred and secular split. From our private thoughts to our vocations to the interactions with our neighbors, the focus in all of it is to either be preparation for worship or an extension of our worship. How we speak, how we act, what we do is to reflect the worship that I give, and also to prepare us for the worship we are going to give. There's no space in our life where our worship is not to influence or to be thought of. Our duty is to worship God, and therefore we are to prepare for it constantly. And it is to impact us continually. From the duty of the priest, this section transitions to the provisions for the priest, and that takes up the majority of this text. Every tribe except Levi would receive a portion of the promised land. The Levites would not. The Levites would live amongst the tribes. They would be scattered. Their allotment would come from the other 11 tribes. The priests were even more restricted. The priests came from one family, and that family's duty was to care continuously for the tabernacle so that right worship could always take place. They would have no opportunity to tend to fields or to livestock. And therefore, provision. No doubt you notice that it mentions all the sons of Aaron. This is rather significant because as we go through Leviticus, we're going to see. And yet God made sure that all of Aaron's sons were generously provided for. Every family member be provided for, and not merely in meals. The hides of animals could be used for many purposes: tents, clothing, even trade. God didn't overlook a thing. God wanted to make sure his priests were not impoverished due to their service of him. And we also have to notice that how he does it, he doesn't lay a heavy tax upon the nation. What the worshipers were to present, the priests shared in. It would be so unlike the nation they just left. It would be unlike any nation around them. In the ancient Near East, the priesthood, it didn't matter what false god you worship, the priesthood was on par with nobility. Taxes were paid so that the priesthood could live. The priesthood had the best estates outside of nobility. It wasn't going to be the case for Israel. The priesthood was needed by all of Israel. And the priesthood needed all of Israel. Do you see what God does? He brings them into a covenant community and he says, you are going to need one another, and at the central core of this will be my worship. Israel, you need the priests to properly worship me, and priests, you need Israel in order to be provided for. And at the center of it is the worship of God. It's amazing. We can see the outworking of this continue in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we see the apostolic church as it just begins. They come together and they share all things. This isn't a new thing when you look at the law. The apostolic church is just continuing the covenant community that you find laid out in the law. Except this time, this is the big thing. Except this time, they're actually doing it. Because the Spirit in them is making them obedient. Where ancient Israel failed, the apostolic church does not, because of Christ in them. Isn't that glorious? Another application in the provision is, of course, the provision for ministers. When we see that God provided for his priests through his people, we get a better understanding of Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church about provision. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And if you've ever found that odd, once you read Leviticus, you go, of course it's not odd. Paul is just basing his stuff on Leviticus, going to Deuteronomy, and then challenging the Jews in the Corinthian church. He's saying to them, don't you remember the law? Don't you remember how God was to provide for his people? See, Paul's not misusing the law. He's challenging them to return back to it. As the priests were provided for through Israel's faithful worship, so the apostolic church was to continue to provide for their ministers. And then finally, there's a broader application of this, which all these two applications come together, which is the priests were dependent upon God to provide for them through his people. And the apostolic church is a kingdom of priests. And they were dependent on the people to provide for them because their focus was to be on worship. the emphasis was to be on worship, not on were their daily provisions going to be met. And so it is supposed to be with the church. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm not telling you go quit your day job and sit around and just wait for God. But ponder what we hear in Leviticus and Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, Jesus here is merely reminding them of the law. Jesus is reminding them what is already set down. And Leviticus reveals that God will provide for his people, and he does so generously. Just as the priests were to focus on worship, confident that God would provide for them through worship, so our focus as a kingdom of priests is to be on God's worship and the pursuit of righteousness. Or do we not trust God to keep his word? The promise that God will provide for those who seek him remains. And our challenge is, do we believe his word? Do we believe that he is generous? Or do we insult him by thinking we have to do it ourselves? God helps those who help themselves is not found in the Bible. It's a lie from Satan. God provides for the righteous and the wicked. He gives what is needed. The very vocation you have, whether it's a struggle or a joy, is given to you by your loving God. The shelter you have received is from God himself. And we can go deeper. The family you have, it's given to you by God. There is nothing that you and I can say, look, this is mine. I've done it. No, it comes from God. And we can then go even deeper, can't we? The very ailments, trials, and sufferings that we face are all brought about by God for his purposes, for his glory. God gives us what we need when we need it. God is not just concerned about your spirit, and he's not just concerned about your stomach. He's concerned with all of you, and he is a good father, and he will provide what is needed for his kingdom of priests so that they will go about their business of worshiping him. The challenge for the apostolic church is, do we believe this? Or are we neglecting going about the duty of worship, trying to make provision ourselves. We will fail. Worse than that, it will become a stumbling block. It will become the thing that we worship instead of the God we're supposed to. What do you honestly lack? Do you trust God to provide it? Do you petition Him as your loving Father? See, the priests were to be a living illustration for Israel of their dependence upon God, and ministers, by and large, are to be the same living illustration. Both are dependent upon God to provide for them and their families through the right worship of God by His people. And so in this passage, we see our duty. Our lives are to be all about worship. That is more than Sunday. And then we see provision that God provides for His people, that God especially provides for His priests, because their focus is to be on worship. And then finally, in this passage, we see acceptance. Now, we've dealt with acceptance before with the burnt offering, but this is specifically focused on the priests. We notice in this passage a reference again to the burnt offering, that it is to be burnt throughout the night. We will discover in Leviticus there are morning and evening sacrifices to be offered daily. The reason the fire was to continue was for these sacrifices to be given. And as I've mentioned already, whenever they were in the wilderness, any Israelite who was struggling with doubt, any Israelite who was wondering if they were accepted, merely had to look towards the tabernacle to see the smoke rising in the sky to know, I am accepted by my God. The sacrifices are being made, and therefore I am accepted by my God. We have something far greater, don't we? The sacrifice has been made, and therefore He sits at the right hand of God, and we are accepted by our God. For the priests here in chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, there's a specific sacrifice that they had to make, a grain offering. Whenever ordination came, they had to make this grain offering. And as we saw before, the grain offering was a memorial offering. It was to remember the covenant, to thank God for His provision. Their hope of acceptance was never in how they did their job, but in God declaring on their ordination that their offering was a pleasing aroma to Him. God gave hope to an imperfect people. And as you're going to see as we go through Leviticus, Aaron's family is messed up. We already know that about Aaron, because by the time this has already occurred, so is the golden calf. Do you remember the golden calf incident? Moses up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and Israel comes to Aaron and says, make for us gods. And Aaron can't resist them. And so he says, give me your gold, and he crafts a golden calf, and he says, behold the Lord. And when Moses comes down and he challenges Aaron, do you remember that horrible excuse? They gave me gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Really? He can't even admit it. And here's the one God says, you will be my high priest. And then we're going to see in just a three chapters, his sons dishonor God. And then Aaron is going to oppose Moses further. And in spite of all of this, because he's the God who knows all things. In spite of all of this, he says in this chapter, I am giving you an offering that is to occur every time you are ordained. Every time a priest is ordained, you do this, and you will be accepted by me. They don't deserve it. And yet, whenever a high priest would begin his ministry, he would give this offering, and he would see it rise up, and he would know, I am accepted by my God. Not because of my efforts, not because of my family, but because God declared he would accept me. It would remind them of their continual need for mediation. And when we look at Christ, we realize how far greater Christ is. For instance, Hebrews 7 puts it this way, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The Levitical priests could not escape the fact that their office never shielded them from sin. They held their office in weakness. They always needed to be accepted. They were shadows and types that pointed always to the necessity of Christ. And we who believe in Christ, who hope in his resurrection, have been given something far greater than any offering that the priest could perform. Hebrews 13 states it this way, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Referring back to this very passage, did you notice that? To the priests alone could they eat things that were going to be offered on the altar. And we are told, Hebrews 13, we have an altar from which even these priests had no right to eat, but we do. Christ himself. Christ has given us more than any priest could imagine. Christ, through his person and work, has given us access to God in a way that these priests could not fathom. Only one of them, once a year, could enter the Holy of Holies on one day. Only after he had purified himself. Only after he had done a sin offering. And Christ allows us through his blood to access God continuously. Because through Christ we are fully accepted. Our acceptance doesn't come from what we do, doesn't come from what we say, but it comes through Christ. And therefore our duty is to worship God 24 hours, 7 days a week, for as long as we have breath. We worship the God who provides all that we need. And we do it all because we know through Christ we are fully accepted. So this week, as we go into the world to serve him, do you know you are accepted through Christ? Do you know that Christ has done everything and therefore your God is going to provide all that you need through Christ, so that you will continuously be able to do your duty, which is worship him here as long as you have breath, in thought, word, and deed. A life devoted to worship, confident in his provision, because he has accepted you. What a glorious life. And it's ours through Christ. Let us pray. Oh, most merciful God, Father, we once again praise you for Christ. For Lord, here we see, as you provide for the priest, here we see our provision through Christ is far greater. And therefore, our call to worship is all the greater. And Father, you have called us to worship you not only on this day, but to worship you in our vocations tomorrow, to worship you with our families, to worship you with our friends, in all that we do to worship you, because you are providing all that we need. And you do so because you've accepted us through Christ. May we rejoice in this great truth, and may this shape who we are and what we do until you return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.